Well, as the Lord will enable us this afternoon, I would like us to look at the pastoral bond and taking really the words that begin the chapter as our text, indeed words that are repeated another six times, seven in total throughout these two chapters, 2 and 3 of Revelation. The angel of the church, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, as many of you will already know, this is my first trip across the Atlantic. I arrived a week last Friday in Atlanta, and I enjoyed spending the weekend with Reverend and Mrs. Gardner, and enjoyed meeting his congregation there and being with them and preaching amongst them. And last week, some of you know, I got to know a few of you at the Presbytery Family Conference. And then at the end of the conference, your own pastor drove me down here to Greenville to the home of the Humbies. And one of the things that struck me in each of these situations was the relationship between your ministers and yourselves. The affection, the bond, the care, the passionate zeal for your spiritual well-being. It was very clear in the address we had at the conference on First Things First. It is the glory of God, knowing that that is the way to be of most use to the people of God. It was very clear on the Thursday night of the conference with Mr. Gardner, deep, sincere zeal for the good of your souls who are there. And that connection is related. I raise that not just to tell you an anecdote, but because it is connected to our topic. Although the topic was chosen before any of these experiences, the topic was given in some time ago. I was thinking over the preciousness of the bond between minister and congregation. And I was thinking of it, I must say, in particular, in relation to my own congregation in Ness. I've been a minister for 12 years, and I love the people the Lord has given to me. I remember preaching at one time in another congregation in Scotland to a people I really didn't know well at all. And I was invited to preach with them over a communion season. And I was a bit concerned about that because I didn't know the people. I didn't know who I was preaching to. And I was asking the Lord that he would give me a burden for them. That he would give me the same care and affection in delivering the message of God's word as he had given me for my own congregation. And I confess, having prayed that prayer, I thought a little more about it and got on with the preparing and the preaching. And we went through the weekend like that. But on the Sabbath evening, we tend to have an evangelistic address at the communion season. And I found myself, in the course of delivering that address, actually unable to control myself, which isn't a common experience for me. And I found myself weeping for them. And I was very confused as to why that would be the case until I remembered that the Lord was answering my prayer and he had given me a heart for people I didn't know. But how much more when we do know our people, and your pastor knows you far, far, far better with a greater depth than I do. But what a wonderful, precious thing it is, the pastoral bond. So that's what I've been thinking about. And that bond, it didn't just happen. It isn't just because you're nice people and because your minister's a nice man. That bond is special. That bond is a gift from the Lord, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bond is never something to be treated lightly. It ought to be treasured. It's a wonderful blessing, but because it's a unique blessing, it's a spiritual blessing, that means it also faces unique attacks and pressures. And so this evening, I would like to look with you at the pastoral bond in the 21st century. What is it? What's it for? And what pressures and dangers should we be alert to? So our first point this evening is a bond by order of Christ. Let's go over, first of all, where this minister-congregation relationship comes from. It is a bond by order of Christ. In simple terms, it comes directly from the Lord, the King of the Church, because this is his kingdom. And so he appoints the servants in his own house. Nobody else has a right to do that in your home. It's your home. So the head of the home appoints who has what position and responsibility and who it is who comes in to do maintenance work that might be required. Nobody would intrude into the home and start performing functions that they haven't been invited to. And it's not even us who do it, as the people within the congregation. Those who are appointed the servants in the house of the Lord, it is the Lord's appointment. He then appoints, he appoints elders and deacons. He will give to elders and deacons particular gifts. They're spiritual gifts. It's not just a kind of human competence we're looking for. It's a spiritual giftedness to bear office and serve in the house of God. And having given these gifts, they're not just something we're left to figure out for ourselves. He then tells us clearly in the Bible, here are the gifts I give when I'm making someone, appointing someone to bear office in my church. And it is then the responsibility of the congregation to, with a Bible in hand, say, these are the gifts that Christ has said he will give to elders. These are the gifts he has said he will give to deacons. We can see how he has gifted this man for that office and this man for that office. And we recognize that by calling these men into that office in our congregation. But it would be strange if we were saying, we were the ones making people elders, or we were the ones making people deacons. It is Christ who has done it. And he also then calls his servants to be preachers. And he will give them a particular gift of preaching the word, labouring the word. He will burden them with desires for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his name on earth. Burden them with desires for the salvation of souls. And then he will give to a congregation, a burden to call that man to be their minister, to be their pastor. So it is Christ's doing. This is the bond by order of the King of the Church. Now Christ does use means. He uses methods and instruments, his people, to do that. The functions are the order of church process. But the appointments in his house, they're not mine and they're not really yours. They're his. He rules in his own house. And so look at this in the context of what we were reading in Revelation. The vision in chapter 1 that we read there was a vision given to John. It was a vision of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man had in his right hand 7 stars. And we're told directly from the Son of Man himself in verse 20 of chapter 1 that the 7 stars represent the angels of the 7 churches of Asia. Now, angels we usually think of as spiritual beings who are the unfallen ones. And they serve the Lord, and they are sent on missions, as it were, from the Lord. And they are come down to the world, perform their mission, and then they return to him for the next opportunity of service. We think of the angels as those who desire to look into our salvation. As the angels as those who are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them that shall be the heirs of salvation. But in this context, the word angels it always, of course, means messengers. And in this context, it directly refers to the messengers of these 7 local congregations or churches in Asia. And so we take here it to be a reference to ministers, to pastors, the angels of these churches. Now, these next chapters, after that being given, chapter 2 and chapter 3, these chapters are taken up with the message, because they're messengers, message that the Lord is delivering to these seven ministers about their congregations, and which they are to take from the Lord and to convey to their people. That's what the next two chapters carry us forward to. But notice, these messengers, these angels, are particularly said to be in the right hand of Christ. They are under his direction, in other words. He is holding them. Whether he lifts his hand or drops them, they go where his hand puts them. They are under his control entirely. They are under his direction. And so these messengers are there to carry his messages to his people. This then is the King of the church. And he is establishing not only a link to his people through these ministers, but a special connection and bond between the congregations and these ministers. It is the angel of the church of Ephesus. There is a direct connection. Now, there are some Christian groups, we know, who do not accept the office of pastor or minister in churches. And they might believe that perhaps everyone has a message, or it is a plurality across a different section, come and bring us a word. But that is not the biblical pattern. There are distinct and specific messengers in the hand of Christ who have a message to bring to the people of Christ in a locality. And these messengers are in the hand of Christ. They are being given orders to take his message to his people. His messengers, his message, his people. He is the one who is establishing this bond. Now, notice that when Jesus sends these messages to his people through his ministers, we can also see how specific he was to send specific messages to specific congregations. The message isn't the same for Ephesus as it is for Sardis, as it was for Laodicea. The messages differed in every case. And so he also has it that he does not send a message for Ephesus through the minister of Smyrna to come and give it. It was to the angel of the church of Ephesus to deliver that message to the congregation at Ephesus. Jesus Christ was doing that deliberately. There was an order in his actions. He had a preacher, he had a messenger, a pastor of his own in each place. That was the pattern. The bond that he was establishing was an exclusive bond. He ties the pastor to the people in that location. And it would have been entirely wrong for the angel of the church in Laodicea to ignore bringing the message he got to his people in Laodicea and think, no, what they really need to do is hear this message over there in Ephesus, and to go to Ephesus and to intrude his way into the pulpit and deliver that message, having refused to deliver it to his own people. That would have been a dreadful intrusion. The Lord Jesus sets pastors as pastors to a specific congregation. The Apostle Paul had said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." He was laying claim to a special place in their affections, and therefore a special expectation of their hearing his message and his authority. Now, he was not saying that no one else could preach to them in Corinth. They could have many instructors. He was not saying no visiting minister could come and be invited to address him, the way I have been invited to address you, and I value that your pastor has afforded me the privilege of being in his pulpit. But it is at his invitation and the invitation of your session that I can stand here. Following the due order of Christ's governance in each location. So, the Lord was asserting that there was a special, precious relationship between these ministers and their respective congregations. The pattern is that Jesus Christ himself creates this bond, this coming together of a congregation and preacher. And we notice it is a very specific, almost entirely exclusive relationship that Jesus establishes. The angel of the church in Ephesus, or in Smyrna, or in Pergamos, that was their particular physical, geographical location. We notice too that this relationship is not only established, but it is precious. It is affectionate. The pastor whom Christ sets over a congregation is not to be like a hireling, a hired hand, who doesn't care for the flock that has been entrusted to him, who has no empathy, who has no compassion, who has no willingness to hazard his own comfort or his own security for the people. How Jesus condemns that. The true shepherd in the pattern of Christ himself cares for the sheep. The true shepherd will lead them towards the green pastures and the still waters. That's what the shepherd is doing, trying to do the best for this flock all the time. He brings them in, he takes them out, to pasture, he brings them into safety. He lays down his life for them in their danger. This is the preciousness of this bond. And Christ has given them this great gift. Oh, what a gift it is. This coin, if we were to apply it in that context to the parable, he has given this coin, a precious coin of his own, to his servant, the minister. And he has said to them, "Occupy till I come." What will they do with it? Will they bury it in the dirt? Or will they labour for it and seek that it would grow in spiritual terms? The pastor, the true pastor, seeks to grow his congregation in spirituality, in grasp, in the exercise of their graces, in the vehemence of their witness, in the steadfastness of their testimony. Seeks to uphold them. He longs to see them flourish in the gospel. Nothing thrills his heart more, as John would say, than to see his children walk in the truth. To see the truth that he has been proclaiming, coming and expressing itself in their lives. Oh, how that thrills his heart. And your minister, he has the care of your never-dying soul. That is a burden. But also, it's a precious thing. What more precious gift can Jesus give to his minister than the care of the souls of his people? Now that is not a light thing. In fact, it comes with great warnings and duties. And promises and privileges. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 42, the Lord says this: "Whosoever shall give unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So there, if you are caring for these little ones of the Lord, he's promising blessing. But on the other side, a few chapters on, again, talking about the little ones in Matthew 18, verse 6. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." And again, in Matthew 18, this time in verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. It's not a light, flighty, surface relationship that Jesus is building when he binds a minister to a charge, to a congregation. It's not light, and it is not a cold, formal, legal, dead relationship when he gives a pastor to a congregation. It's given, it's established by the King of the Church to be a most precious, precious, loving, sweet, affectionate, caring, protective bond. So we see this bond is by order of Christ. He chose to make the pastor-people bond a key part of how he runs his house, how he orders his church. Secondly, here is a bond of mutual benefit. Excuse me. As well as being ordered by Christ, we see to the kind of relationship that Jesus has ordered. It is mutually beneficial. I think here, actually, that the use of the word angel, while it might confuse us at first, is a very beneficial word to think about. The angel of the church. Think of angels. If an angel came to you with a message from the Saviour, how would you welcome that angel? How would you be thrilled to see that angel sent to you from the Saviour? Think of the angels who appeared to Zacharias or to Mary or Joseph. They came with a message from the Lord. What would that have been like? What would it have been like to be Mary or to have been Zacharias? To hear that message delivered by the mouth of an angel. He's wondrous, spiritual, perfected beings who have come, as it were, from before the very throne of God, have been given this mission and this commission and come and deliver their message. But if we had such an experience, what would be more wonderful? Which would we balance up as being the greater blessing? The fact that an angel delivered the message, or the fact that we had a message from the Lord himself? Which of these two things is actually the greater spiritual blessing? Now, of course, we know the greater blessing is the fact that we have a message from the Lord. Whether it is delivered by an angel or not, it is a message from the Lord. And so then to have messengers sent from heaven who are not only fleetingly passing through as an angel would be, but who is delivered and who is bound to you, heart and soul, as your pastor, who is with you in thick and thin, in the hard times and in the good times, a pastor who will give his life for you. Oh, what a privilege it is to have that kind of bond established by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. When a pastor is gifted to a congregation, when a congregation is gifted to a minister, then Jesus is giving to you as a congregation a settled messenger. An angel who isn't going to be disappearing the moment you close your eyes. The angel of the church. Ministers are angels to the church as messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also another side we can think of with this word here. Remember we spoke about, and we quoted how the angels desire to look into the things of salvation, the things belonging to the people of God. You know, I think that these angels, they love the missions that they're given. They love to perform them, to come down, as it were, at the command of God to be of use to the church of Christ on earth. They delight in being given any opportunity to serve the church of Christ and the Lord of the church, Christ himself. And so it is for ministers. What an honor. What an honor is given to ministers to preach Christ and him crucified. What a great honor to deliver the message. What a privilege to be of some use to the people of Christ. That is a wonderful thing. I've been overwhelmed with that. To have come from a remote part of Scotland to be here, to be of any use to one single soul. What a joy. What an overwhelming thing it is to be of use to the Lord's people, to preach Christ. But what a privilege in particular to be given a flock to get to know their detailed needs, to pray for them, to preach to them, to pastor them, to labor for them. What a joy to see the King of Kings making use of you in the appointment that he has given you. Listen again to what Jesus says about the angels. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So too, pastors have a connection to their own people, and they bring these people before the face of the Heavenly Father. Ministers are praying for you, night and day, crying to God for you. They, as it were, behold the face of their Father which is in heaven. When you pray for people, when you pray for people, when you bear their souls before God and you wrestle with God for a blessing for this person and that person, you cannot but be blessed in your own soul in that prayer. You cannot fail to know the Lord's mercies to you. And you cannot fail to deepen in your love for your congregation when you pray for them. And you cannot fail to be astounded at the love and goodness of Christ toward you. And you respond in love to him for ever giving you such a congregation to care for. That's the heart of a pastor. Notice the kind of bond that Jesus is establishing here. It's close. It's personal. It's beneficial. The preacher studies the word and doctrine night and day in his study. Why? For you. For his people. For his flock. You know, there's a great difference between preaching round congregations, especially perhaps as a divinity student. You may have the opportunity to do that, and it's a privilege. But there's such a difference in being given your own charge by the Lord. Such a difference. You're always a student of the word, but with your own flock, you're a student of the word for a specific people. In the preparation of the gospel, as you're in the study, friend, I know your pastor will have your faces rising before him, one after the other. Because he is delivering the message to you, for you. He is, as it were, striving to craft his message of the word of God, the authority of Christ behind him, for you. So, there is even a difference, not only for the minister on that side, but there is a difference, I know, in being a hearer of the word from a minister or from your minister. And don't undervalue or underappreciate the blessedness of having someone who cares for your soul delivering the word of God to your soul. Thirdly, here is a bond under special attack. You might be saying, well, why is this minister who's come all the way from Scotland, why is he preaching this sermon to us? Has your pastor told him of a special problem that needs addressing, or is there something direct that's provoked it? Is the minister getting at something or someone that I don't know about? Well, your pastor knew no more of this sermon than the text and the title that I offered him beforehand, any more than you had. But there are two times when we have to deal with a problem. There's a time when that problem has become so massive, so unavoidable, so obvious, there is absolutely no way around it. It has got to be faced down. That's one time. And then there's a way you deal with a problem by trying to stop it arise in the first place. There's prevention, which is better than cure. Dealing with a matter before it becomes a problem, so that it does not become a problem, is a much better way. And that's really what we're attempting to do with this sermon. Because there are certainly special dangers and threats to this most special, precious bond between a minister and his people. Of course there are. Of course there always have been. Because this is such a Christ-ordained, spiritually blessed relationship. That makes it an obvious target for Satan. You can be sure he hates that bond. Hates it. What did he try to get to do? What did he try to get the Lord Jesus to do? He tried to break off our great shepherd from affection to his people. He failed so gloriously, wonderfully, blessedly. He failed. Couldn't be done. But what has happened when the child born to the woman has been taken back up to heaven? He's gone to make war with the rest of us. And so I suggest that in the modern world, we are facing particular pressures and dangers in a way that has seldom, if ever, been faced before. And we need to be more on our guard than ever before. What are the dangers we need to be aware of? Well, there are two sides. There's the minister's side and there's the congregation side. Well, from the minister's side, first of all, what dangers might there be that would intrude? We spoke about this a little bit at our presbytery meeting last week, but busyness with non-essential, non-congregational matters. That's a subtle danger, and I have known it myself, I confess, and I wish I hadn't, but that it's true. It's a real danger. There's so much out there that is worthy. So much that could be done, so many groups that we could be part of, could be involved in. There's so much in the wider church itself that is necessary at times, perhaps being an interim moderator of a vacant congregation, serving on committees, serving in mission areas, in Christian education areas, moral issues in a community, moral issues addressing the needs of the nation. There are so many things. And all these things are legitimate in and of themselves. And all these things can put a call on the time and effort and focus of a pastor. All legitimate, all worthy, but all with the danger of actually, whatever the intent, diluting the attention and the affection of the minister for his people. But the relationship established by Christ with the congregation must be guarded. Other things can be added on top, but must not be intruded into the bond with his own people. And friends, pray for your pastor in this. Pray for him, because that prayer, I can assure you from my own experience, oh how I value it, oh how I need it. I need it. There are dangers from the pastor's side, certainly. Many others that your minister will be aware of privately. But there are dangers from the congregation side too. And I would ask you to be wary of anything that would weaken your connection to your own congregation. And that would divide your attention away from a specific pastoral ministry to you. There is a connection there, a personal connection. Christ has not ordered it. He could have done that. There were simply messages delivered in a vacuum to nobody in particular, and they all just went out and everyone read or listened to these messages. That's not how he has done it. Christ has ordered his decree to have you here Now, I know we have some visitors, but for most of the congregation, here in this congregation, under a ministry that he has appointed for you, of all the ministers and all the places and all the world, as it were, he has so preciously tailored that bond for you. And that ought then always to be your first and your primary means of hearing the instruction and the teaching of Christ for your soul. The ministry of the word under the minister that Christ has given you. Not that he's given someone else. If it would be wrong for the angel of the church of Smyrna to come to Ephesus, it would be just as wrong for the people of Ephesus to go off and listen all the time to the angel of the church of Smyrna. There is a deliberate control in Christ the King in the way he has ordered his church. Now, there have never been more opportunities in the history of the world for taking in other ministers' preaching. And we do this ourselves. And it's by no means a wrong thing to do, to hear good preaching. We love to hear good preaching. And even as we are here gathered in this building, there are likely other people listening to this very sermon over the internet. And the web has such a vast collection of sermons and preachers, more than ever was available to any Christian in any generation in the history before. You can access some of the finest preaching in the world with three clicks of a mouse. And I'm certainly not saying that is wrong to listen to fine preaching. But do so with the awareness that the preacher has no personal connection to you. Nor is he appointed by Christ to be your pastor, to have prepared that message in particular with you coming up before his mind, with you and your family and your friends and your neighbours, burdening his soul in prayer before, during and after the preparation. Now, of course, the Lord in his sovereignty blesses many a stray arrow. But there is a general pattern that he works with. Never let sermon tasting from others steal away your affection for the message that Christ has delivered to you from your own pulpit. That other preacher, the fine preacher, godly man, is not appointed by the King of the church to be your pastor for just now. Satan would love to cut right through the tie that binds you and your ministry together. He would love to obliterate the tie to your own pastor completely, and to all pastors, and to all preaching of the truth. But he is quite willing and deceitful enough to use other good men's good preaching gifts to try and do it. And that's the subtlety of Satan. If that suits his purposes, to wean you away from the truth as it is preached in this congregation to you, he's not above using fine godly men's preaching to try and do that to you. Take care. I'm not saying don't listen. There's much good to listen to. But take such care that this is always the primary place where you hear what Christ has to say to your soul. Because that's the way Christ appointed his church to be. There's another temptation that would arise perhaps. And maybe this is something that is less developed, but it's certainly a potential danger. The temptation to be absent from the church building when you could be here, when you should be here. Because, well, you can always listen online, or you can always listen later. Maybe even to the very same service at the very same time, streaming over the internet. Maybe to another preacher that you really enjoy and you haven't quite finished off his series, or you got interrupted the last time you were listening to him. And so even then, the local gives way to the other. The danger of cutting yourself off from the appointment of Christ for your soul. The Lord Jesus has put you into this congregation. under this ministry. He has something for you. He's not going to do that and then, no, there's nothing here to feed your soul. Do you not trust him? Is he not a good, kind shepherd to you? He has something for you. He has something to say to you. He has something to convey to you. And if you absent yourself when you could be there, that is a rebellion against the rule of Christ. That's the reality. It's strong language. That is the reality. If you choose to not be here when you could and should, you are saying, Christ appointed a preacher to preach to my soul, but I don't want it. And there's another factor that increases our danger. Another factor that is becoming increasingly common in conservative and evangelical churches. If you look around in this area as well, I'm sure, certainly so in Scotland. If you look around, it has become easy to shift churches. It wasn't always like that, but it is now. Don't like the preacher? Move on. Feel bored? Move on. Made a bit uncomfortable under the preaching? Just move on, find someone else. Touched directly in your conscience by the application of truth? Move on. Increasingly in our churches, people are finding it easy to hop from one congregation to another. And you know what happens where you are in a congregation and there's that bond, that pastoral bond, and you move. There are circumstances where you have to, but if you do so lightly, you break that pastoral bond. And once it is broken once, it never sets so strong the second time. It's like an elastic that gets stretched and broken. It might get tied up again, but it's always a bit more stretchy the second time. And the third time it's looser still. Having moved once, there are many friends who never seem able to settle again no matter where they go. And they're like rolling stones, loosed from the soil of their pastoral oversight. They hurtle around different congregations and become a danger to themselves and others. And oh, how your minister would hate to see that happen to any of you. Dear friends, please be on your guard. Your minister needs your loyalty, your affection, your prayers, your openness to receive not his word, but the word of Christ delivered through him to you. But whilst Christ has done this, while we recognize Christ has joined you one to another, let's rejoice in the goodness of God to us. Let's count it as a great privilege. He has given you a messenger. The Lord has done that. Not a heavenly angel, but a very earthly angel with our own flaws as every human has. But still the messenger of the Lord, week in, week out, and at your midweek, preaching the gospel to you. You have a more sure word of prophecy than that which is delivered by angels. Don't despise it. Don't go running off for grass that's greener on the other side of the fence, for it never is. Look again at the image of verse 1. The image of the Son of Man among the candlesticks. That is, among the churches. The Lord Jesus Christ among the churches, the congregations of his church. He is present. The Lord is there. The Lord himself is near. And in his hand there are these seven stars, the ministers, the angels of the churches. Christ makes this bond. Christ himself is near when he establishes this bond, when he protects this bond, when he blesses you under this bond. It is Christ the King who's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You're not here to listen to a minister. You're here to hear Christ's message to you. Don't ever get so distracted that your focus falls more on the man than on the Saviour. Christ makes this bond. Christ has formed this bond. Christ has kept this bond here. It's His doing. Dear friends, forever treasure what He has done for you. See it as an evidence that He is indeed with us still, walking in the midst of His people. And may God bless His word to us. Let us pray. O blessed Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the one who rules in His own church. We are instruments in Thy hand in our various functions as members, as communicants, as those who are baptized members, as those who are bearing an office in the diaconate or the eldership or in the pastorate. O our God, we are Thine. We are in Thy care, in Thy hand. Oh, that we might realize the privilege and the treasure that is ours. Bless this dear people and their minister, O God. Bind them together. Make them strong. May they know what it is to be as a threefold cord that cannot be easy broken. The minister and the people and the Son of Man in their midst. Take away sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.